Hey, turn to Acts chapter 23 in your Bibles as we continue to study God's word together. This past Friday, a pastor friend messaged me. And he says, hey man, can you pray for me? Here's what's going on in my life. My job is really stressing me out because they're asking for more hours than I can really give. The church is struggling financially and to pay rent. We're doing a build out and the city isn't giving us permits. And then we just found out that my wife has breast cancer. And it's just one of those times. You ever feel like everything is against you as you go through life? You ever feel like there's people, in a sense, plotting to take me down? Well, take heart, because this chapter, we find Paul, this great apostle of the Lord, in that same place. A conspiracy against his life forms. The fear is real, the tension is thick, and the pressure is on. And the question for us is, how are we going to stand in those times when the pressure is on? How are we going to survive those things, even thrive in those things, when we feel like everything is caving in? Chapter 23. I'm going to sum up the first 10 verses for you as we make our way through parts of this. But in a running start, Paul stood before his peers, the Jewish religious leaders, known as the Sanhedrin, this council, and he begins to share with them about the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the foundation of our faith. He knew this council well because he was once a part of this council. It was made up of two groups, the Pharisees, who believed in the resurrection, and the Sadducees, who didn't. And so Paul, in verse 6, basically says, I'm a Pharisee who's on trial because I believe in the resurrection of the dead. It caused a massive uproar. It divided this council, and it says in verse 10 that they even got violent. And so the Roman commander comes in and takes Paul by force and took him back to the fortress where he was staying. Paul's a little bummed out because his peers now want to kill him. But the Lord spoke to him that night, verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. Paul, be encouraged. I'm not done with you yet. Or Paul, don't let this chapter define your whole life. God is still in control. And you find that when your heart is hurting, maybe from men's rejection of you, that you know that God is near to lift you up. It says there he stood by him. The Lord stood by him. His presence was known there. You find in the Psalms saying he's near to the broken heart. And when he is near, his presence is there and his power is there. And he wants to give you his word to hold on to. Notice what God gave Paul. Number one, he reminded him of his past, his faithfulness. Paul, you've done well. You've testified of me here in Jerusalem. And I don't know about you, but oftentimes I've seen in my life where when going through that trial and trouble and feeling maybe that, man, the world is caving in, that God says, remember how I've used you. Go back and recount all the ways that I've been faithful to you and I've used your life. Because that helps catapult faith forward. It reminds us what we're living for. And it stirs up faith. But he not only pointed him back, Paul, you've testified for me in Jerusalem, but he pointed him forward, so you must also bear witness at Rome. Now, Rome was the central hub. To get to Rome, I could share the gospel, and it would spread out to all the known world. And so here he is, bummed out. It's at night. It's a dark season. He feels like everybody is against him. Everybody that he wanted to reach wants now to kill him. And the Lord speaks to his heart, saying, I'm not done with you, Paul. There's a great plan ahead. Elijah was in a similar situation. Those of you that know your Bible, in 1 Kings chapter 19, remember how bummed he was, how depressed he was, just overwhelmed. A wicked queen wanted to take his life, and so he ran. And he ran all the way down to the Mount of Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he was in a cave, and the Lord spoke to his heart, in a sense said, Elijah, I'm not done with you. And he sent him on to new ministry, things to do for him. Listen, God often will encourage your heart before he changes the circumstances. Too often we're looking at the circumstances to say, Lord, fix the circumstance, when the Lord says, no, let me first encourage your heart. Let's deal with your heart first, and then the circumstances will follow. Why? Because that's faith. That's walking by faith before the Lord. And I'm sure Paul had a good night's sleep at this point. I'm sure he just rested his head, maybe with a smile, and said, hey, my God's got this, my God's in charge, and he's got me. And so verse 12, and when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. The Jewish mob couldn't lynch him in chapter 22. The religious leaders couldn't sentence him in chapter 23. And now we have a whole new issue rising up. There's 40 of these guys that go on this fasting feast, whatever it is. I'm going to take Paul out. And now there's a new threat upon his life. It says they bound themselves, which means to unite by twisting together. From twisted hearts come these twisted plans. Let me tell you something. You ever seen the freeway sit-ins? You ever seen those people who say, I'm going to hold my breath until you comply? You ever seen those commercials or those situations where people say, I don't like what's happening, so I'm going to shave my head in protest? Or the hunger strikes that happen? Listen, they're foolish ways to get your point across. They are foolish ways. It shows a seriousness, yes, but it shows a foolishness because you're the only one that gets hurt in the process. I'll never forget the time when I was at Bible college, and in between my first and second semester, I decided, hey, I could work in between semesters and help care for some of the tuition for the next semester. So we decided to work, and the school paid you $3 an hour. This was back in the day. $3 an hour, but they charged you $9 for meals, three meals a day. I thought, what a crock. I'm working 8 hours and only getting paid for five. I make $15 a day. And so me and a couple buddies said, we're going to the dean. We are taking this down. And we said, this is unfair. This is not right, Shannon. I'm sure you remember this. And we went up. She was there. And went up to him and said, we're not doing this. He says, what do you propose? I said, we'll just eat our own food. He says, if you're going to eat your own food, then you got to stay out of the kitchen. You can't go to the cafeteria. I said, fine, we'll show you. So me and my two buddies, we went to the store and bought some peanut butter and jelly and bread and a couple Top Ramen packets that you get for 10 cents. And we thought, ha, we'll show him. A week later, we're begging our friends, sneak us something from the cafeteria. I'm sure the dean just kind of laughed and went, you're just dumb kids. Making foolish vows, trying to show how great you are in some ways. Listen, we're not the first to do it. These guys did it. These 40 here are making a dumb decision. Listen, it's always good to engage your mind before speaking your mouth and think it through. These guys only hurt themselves. Verse 14, then came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now you, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him. But we are ready to kill him before he comes near. This plan's creative. It sounds perfect when you think about it. The priests and the elders appear innocent. They're just asking for more questions. These guys take out Paul. Someone else takes the fall. It reminds me of all the deep state stuff going on behind the scenes. The shadow government that, you know, does that stuff. It reminds me of those things taking place. It seems faultless. Perfect. But notice this, the Lord's promise when you're under pressure, lesson number one is this, is stand strong because man's plans do not stop God's promises. Oh, they may threaten, they may plot, but God's word to Paul in verse 11 is so important for everything we see played out here. Paul, I'm not done with you. Friends, sometimes God is going to put you in the I can't situations. I can't do anything. I can't make up anything. I can't finagle my way out of this. I just can't. Why does God do that? So that you look to him and you watch him work. Again, another illustration, there was King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. Talk about an I can't situation. The Moabites, the Ammonites, they were all coming against him in a battle. And the king began to fast, and he sought the Lord. And look at what it says here in 2 Chronicles 20. He says, O Lord, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And the word of the Lord given to him was, don't be afraid or be dismayed, because this great multitude, this battle is not yours, it's God's. And God told him, go out to the battlefield, position yourselves in the fight, and I will bring about the victory. And so that's what they did. The king appointed worshipers to go before them, to worship the Lord, to lead them with praise. And as they praised, God performed. He turned the enemy on each other. And so here they were. When they got to the place overlooking the enemies, they only saw these dead bodies. It took them 3 days to gather up all the abundance, all the blessings that were there. My point is this, is my place is to simply trust the Lord and put myself in that place to say, Lord, whatever you want to do next, I'm right here. My place is that place of submission and obedience. He's responsible for the results. But God is able to turn what the enemy means for evil into something good. And maybe you've seen that in your life. But here in Acts 23, it's as if God said to Paul, sit tight. It's my fight, not yours. You're going to be all right. It's going to be out of sight. All that is happening. Whatever the enemy does, it will not prosper. I am sending you to Rome. God will fulfill his plan. Verse 16, look how it all goes down. So when Paul's son heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the commander and said, Paul, the prisoner, called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you. Verse 19, then the commander took him by the hand, went aside and asked privately, what is it that you have to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. But do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you. So the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, tell no one that you have revealed these things to me. How Paul's nephew knew about this, I don't know. Kids got big ears, they're hanging around, they hear things, and he overhears this. The world says, what a coincidence, what luck. But God says, no, this is my plan. He's putting people in place to do his work. Lesson number two is this, stand still when you're under pressure. Stand still and let God deliver in his own way. Some of you know that verse out of Psalms 46. You've memorized it. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among all the nations. The stillness that he's talking about is cease striving and know that I am God. Stop trying to figure it all out. Stop trying to analyze it so much. Just be still. You're not God. He is. And let him work out what he wants to work out in it. He's working. You're waiting. You're looking to him. You're wondering how it's going to turn out. And look what God did. It's like he calls an audible and he says, hey, check this out. I'm going to use this little boy. Well, that wasn't in my card. I didn't see that in plan B or C. It was just out of left field. It's so simple and yet powerful, but that's what God does. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says this, the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God stronger than men. God uses what men call foolishness just to show that not only is he in charge, but he's a God of great plans. And he uses kids. You think about it, it was a little boy who brought his lunch, and Jesus took that lunch and fed 5,000 people with it. Then he fed another 4,000 another time. It was a young girl who told her Assyrian master, go to Israel and find Elijah, and he will heal you of your leprosy. God uses kids. David, at 17 years old, takes up a sling and takes down a giant by the name of Goliath. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. In Daniel chapter 1, these teenagers says, I'm not eating the king's food. I'm not going to be defiled. I'm going to live purely and holy. And God honored them and exalted them in that place. God uses kids. He uses anybody. that will say, Lord, here I am, send me. And what a great thing, because the world says, hey, kid, get out of here, you bother me. But Jesus says, let the little children come to me, right? And I will show you my ways through them. That's the heart of the Lord. Here is this nameless boy being used by the Lord unknowingly to help take down the enemy's plans. Friend, every storm you face, every challenge, every issue, you need to know that God is still in charge. You need to know that it matters to the Lord. He has not abandoned you. He has not forsaken you. He's working. He's involved. He's working behind the scenes. But I would say that all of us at some point says, yes, I know it in head, but I don't feel it in heart. Why does it feel like God has not delivered me? Why does it feel like I don't have a way out? Well, let me just bring this to your attention. Maybe like Paul here, your breakthrough is coming tomorrow and you're living in today. But I want it today. No, it's coming tomorrow. Like, you got to trust him through that. Or maybe it's coming in a way you didn't expect and you just haven't seen it. I mean, God uses a little kid. Again, that wasn't what Paul had in mind. But remember this, that God's delays do not mean his disinterest. When he's not working in your way, remember his thoughts and his plans are higher than your thoughts and plans too. But his delays don't mean his disinterest. He's working something out for his glory in your life, through that situation that can seem very overwhelming. Look at Psalms 138, verse 8. The Lord will perfect, that is complete, bring to an end that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Can you look at your situation and say, I know the Lord is perfecting and completing my life through these things. Hurts a little bit. It's difficult to go through. But I know that this matters to God. He's not aloof. He's not distant. In fact, listen, your difficulties don't always mean that you're out of God's will and that somehow you have, he's mad at you. Paul is going through an incredible difficulty, but God is encouraging him, saying, you've witnessed for me and I'm still going to use you in Rome. The enemy is seeking to rob you of your joy and peace in the Lord through that challenging circumstance. Claudius in verse 22, the commander, tells this young man to depart, and then he gets to work to save Paul. Verse 23, and he called for two centurions, saying, prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night. He prepares an escape route, verse 24, and provide mounts to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix, the governor. He prepares this escape. He says, okay, two centurions, 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen. Paul gets a horse and a partridge in a pear tree. This is quite a list. He says, we're sending you off to Caesarea, which is 65 miles away from Jerusalem, and it's happening at 9 p.m. at night. This is a midnight run. Now, why is he doing that? Is this overkill? Well, he knew that along the way there were caves and there were hideouts and there was ambush facility type of thing. And so he's making sure that he preserves Paul's life. I want to give you a map so you can see just how far this journey is going through all the way up there by the coast to Caesarea, about 65 miles. But he doesn't just prepare for an escape. He actually pens a letter in verses 25. He wrote a letter to the following manner, Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with the troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. When I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before their council. I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but has nothing charged against him deserving of death or chains. And when it was told me that the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you and asked, and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. Farewell. He pens this letter because you don't come without a good reason. And Roman law required you to, when a prisoner was being sent from a lower official to a higher official, you had to have a letter there sent stating the charges. And so he points out Paul's predicament on one hand, but on the other hand, he is puffing up his own efforts. Notice what he says in verse 27. I rescued him and learned that he was a Roman. Remember, there's no mention of this. I almost scourged him. I bound him. Nope, he leaves that out. It's called politics. Verse 28. I wanted to know the reason for their accusations. So he called the council together, learning he had nothing to do with an interpretation of their law, nothing deserving of death. And then he says in verse 30, I found out this plot, and I sent him to you safely to stand before you. He's your problem now. Figure it out. What's happening, though, is that Claudius is acting upon what he heard from Paul's nephew. And this is lesson number 3. Stand steady and watch God work it all out. You realize God could work on unsaved men to come into that situation and bring a deliverance just like this happens? You realize that God works in a unique way to protect his plan and preserve his servant? God is not just shaming the wicked through this young boy here. He is also building a testimony to Paul through Claudius's actions. It's called a God moment. You ever had those times that you look at life and it's almost like you sit back and just laugh because only God could have done this? I didn't even think, it is the farthest thing from my mind, and you're just going, this is interesting how it's all playing out, how God is preserving and God is doing the things only he can do. Verse 31, then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. Verse 32, the next day they left the horsemen to go on with him and returned to the barracks. They got as far as Antipatris, it was about 40 miles away, and they continued on the next day. They're past that place of ambush that happens, so only the horsemen and the guards take Paul further, and they deliver Paul to Governor Felix there in Caesarea. Felix was the governor who succeeded Pilate, who was over Jesus' trial. He was the governor from AD 52 to 59, so that seven-year period is the time frame we're in right now. Was it good to be under Felix's eye in Caesarea? Hey, listen, Paul didn't have a choice, but he knew that the opportunity God would give him, the obstacles, as we said last week, become the opportunities that God gives for you to share him. And so here he is, verse 34, and when the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from. And when he understood that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will hear you when your accusers have also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's praetorium. Felix wants to make sure that Paul is a part of his jurisdiction. And once he finds that out, he calls for the other guys to come up and let's have this trial. He holds him in this place called Herod's praetorium. This was not a jail. In fact, I'll give you a little picture of it, an artist's rendition. This was not a jail. It wasn't a dungeon. It was the governor's house on the sea. Herod the Great built this elaborate palace there in Caesarea, and Felix says, hey, I'll put you there. And Paul's kept under guard. He's not in chains. He's under kind of house arrest here. No criminal charges have been passed, and Paul's going to spend the next 2 years of his life in this beach Airbnb. Not bad. You know, I think it's the Lord's way of saying, Paul, I'm going to bless you a little bit along the process. But Paul can only sit back and say, Lord, I trust you. You're in control. You've preserved my life before. You've carried me through things through your amazing ways. I don't know what the future holds, but I'm trusting you. Men may make their conspiracies, but God is the one building a testimony in your life. Men may plot and plan evil, but the Lord delivers over and over because we know that the battle belongs to the Lord. And he will care for you. So when the pressure is on and the conspiracies start flying, whether it's at work or family or whatever, and fear starts creeping in, remember those three things, those three lessons. Number one, stand strong on God's promises, on his word, because no matter how hard you lean on him, they will not break. Number two, stand still, for God is doing and working in ways that you can't see. And this is the time maybe to just take your hands off of it, quit trying to control it, and just say, God, I'm going to trust you in it. And number three, stand steady. Keep your eyes on the Lord through it all. Watch him work it out, and you will come away with a God moment testimony. A testimony that you can say, see, my God is real, and see what he does. And it's a good thing to share those things as well with others.